May these words be to God's glory. There are ancient traditions and there's new traditions. I suspect it's fair to say that new traditions build on the old ones. We have learned a history with some things that are traditions we recognize, and there are some traditions that seem to have been forgotten, or if not completely forgotten, not well remembered. Today is May Day, and this is a tradition almost forgotten. It has almost no meaning now, but as you know, I like all things Irish, as I kind of claim that that is an important part of my history as being Irish. And in Ireland, they have a tradition today at sunrise. It's called Beltane, or sometimes if you're speaking in Irish, it's Tacathum. And one of the things that's done on this day at sunrise is anonymous people leave bouquets of flowers on the doorstep of their neighbors and friends. They do this to remind them that it is spring and that it is a way to keep evil off of the doorstep and out of the house. The Irish do so many other things like this to keep everything from big evil that is hardly understood to the little evil. And I'm talking about the little folk. We don't want the wee folk coming into the house and making mischief. No, we don't. But I presume that even in a place like Ireland, where folks are still not interested in tearing down the tree where the wee folk are said to live, they will build a road around the tree rather than take down the tree. Very few of us really pay any attention to Beltane or Tagoth or May Day. And if you are so inclined, and many are not, you may like seeing or being reminded of traditions in church. From the church calendar, for example, which I dare say often correlate with our desk calendars, the planting schedules, and even the cycles of the moon. So many new thinkers balk at old traditions. We rebel, we kvetch, and we may even reject the old in favor of the new. Now, I am often in favor of not necessarily rejecting the old, but maybe reimagining it. Maybe revising it just a touch, reshaping it, reviving it. Maybe in the same way as all the beauty that is budding outside of us right now, outside our doors, is being revived in a new way as we speak. What was dead is now alive. Now, I think it is very important for us to remember as a community that rules are important, traditions are important. They were originally made to keep people safe, to keep them together, to keep them as a community, a whole group, agreeing how to live in the same way. And this brings us to another word, a word that's not in my vocabulary, I'll tell you, and it's rogation. And that is also connected with ascension. Okay, that's a little bit of a church word. Okay. Rogation is the ancient religious festival of Rome that involves prayer and sacrifice for crops. Crops. This became a tradition in the Christian faith starting in 470 AD. So if you remember your history, 450 was when we were accepted as a faith and allowed to live and practice. And then a couple years later, we decided to start pulling in as Christian practice some things that had long been pagan practice. So, rogation is usually held in the first 3 weekdays before Ascension. And if you care, Ascension is Thursday. It's said that farmers would ask for prayers for their crops, and the church. The church herself would walk the perimeter of the church location for protection. Then on Thursday, which is the Ascension, The ascension of Jesus. The walking around and around and around is over, and on ascension is the day that Jesus is said to have risen to heaven in front of his 11 disciples. And that brings us to today. Now, Jesus' 40 days past resurrection are over. Jesus would no longer appear to the disciples face to face. But Jesus would soon begin a new kind of relationship with his followers. And that gift of relationship, if you are following me, comes soon enough. But we have 2 weeks to wait. 2 weeks to wait for that gift. 2 weeks to stand in this place of ascension to Pentecost. Pentecost, another church word, is the gift of the Holy Spirit, not just for those 11, but for us. For some of you, this is all boring and of little interest, and you're actually writing down your grocery list. All of this old way of talking is considered by many an old way to have faith. But it was a way of remembering and praying and living into the old things. There are old ways of doing church that many want to desperately cling to. Some of these hurt the church, actually. But surprisingly, as old as they are, sometimes they serve the church. It's not really clear. It takes a community of people to try working together to figure it out. There are old ways of living we engage in. We continue to do things that hurt ourselves and others. We eat too much. We talk too much. We waste resources. We use our words to hurt others. We try to make ourselves look good, make others look bad. When we're always trying to be heard and we're not listening, that's the old ways. We're holding on to these old ways of living, even if they aren't life-giving. And even if they desperately hurt another person. And actually, when we hurt another person, we hurt ourselves as well. All this complicated stuff is a big jumble. We don't like it. It makes us feel bad. And so, phew, on Sunday morning, we get to come back to church. We get to let that go. We get to be forgiven and assured of our pardon. We get to have all of our stuffing pushed back in, just like Dorothy did to the scarecrow. We get to start over, to hear God's call new, and to live as God would have us do. We always get a do-over as Christians. Always. It's one of the gifts of this faith, and maybe some might say one of our biggest detractors. Start over. This is what we do. We start over. We don't go back to what was. We deal up front with the past. We put it behind us and we keep going forward. Well, that's not that hard to figure out. That's all we can do anyway. On any given Sunday, we arrive at our time of worship and here we can be received. We can be revived and renewed. Here the church is all about regenerating newness with glorious joy and energy. Here we get to feel the new thing. Better yet, we might even get to participate in it, to risk being the church together. And for me, this is grace. This is Holy Spirit grace. This was the thing given at Pentecost, the thing that Jesus gave his disciples and gave us. As a church in worship, I think we model and exemplify faith and hope and community. If we do anything well, it's exude hospitality. We have boundaries we agree on. Boundaries that keep us safe as we can be in this tenuous thing called life. But more than this, we have a Holy Spirit feeling in church. It's a feeling I rarely feel in the grocery store or at the library or in my car. That's probably a good thing. It would make me not a great driver if I was listening to the Holy Spirit in my car. You may have grown accustomed to how it feels in this church when you're gathered together. You may not have even noticed this extraordinary, amazing thing that happens. I especially feel it during prayer. And it's worth holding on to, and it's worth supporting. We're not just a building. We are the people gathered together. Of course, life gets complicated, and no rule or boundary or sanctuary is going to solve all of our problems at any point in time. But honestly, it isn't the job of the church. It isn't the job of the church herself to solve anything. That's up to us to participate in. We're called not just to sit and take it all in or run away because it's too much. We're here to breathe in the holy. Breathe out. Say yes to God. Yes, yes, God, yes, God, yes, yes, God. We don't always know what's right, but we try. We don't always know what the outcome will be, but we move forward. We use ancient and learned ways to be the church. But there are no hard, fast rules. There is no dogma or doctrine, no walking around the church for a couple of days that will ensure the goodness of our future. But there is assurance that if we stand up, use the old ways we've learned, listen to each other, and listen for the Holy Spirit, we might find a new way to be church, a new way to engage with the holy. Some of what we sang today so far has been about peace. And while I didn't plan this necessarily in my sermon, I wanted to share this with you. Daniel Berrigan died yesterday. Daniel Berrigan was a Jesuit priest. Daniel Berrigan, maybe some of you remember, he was arrested for standing up against certainly nuclear war. He was a peace activist, and I only met him once. My story about him is I was at a clergy breakfast, and we're all sitting around. It was a very small group, and I never know how I get invited to those things, how it happens that there's 20 people there, and I'm one. I have no idea how that happened. But anyway, Daniel Berrigan is bored to tears. And he's talking about his life and his work. He's probably being paid to do this. And this was at a Catholic school in Chicago, DePaul University. And so he's sitting there, and he said, well, and then in 1963, I mean, clearly somebody had hired him to tell his story. And we're going, wow, this is Daniel Berrigan, and he's bored. He's bored with me, and he's bored with us, and he'd probably rather be somewhere else. And so then we got to the question-answer time, and I really didn't know how he was going to handle this, given how bored he was. And somebody said, my favorite professor, the Reverend Dr. Susan Thistlethwaite, asked him a question. And I believe the question went something like this. With everything that's going on in Bosnia-Herzegovina, what can we do? Well, a bad question. Daniel walked out in front of the thing he was talking at, and he said, not much, but it's not nothing. What can we do about war and peace? Not much, but it's not nothing. I wanted to read you a quote from him. He, by the way, if you don't know about him at all, you might want to look him up, but he went to jail for protesting the war in Vietnam. He said, we have assumed the name of peacemakers, but we have been, by and large, unwilling to pay any significant price. And because we want the peace with half a heart and half a life and will, the war, of course, continues. Because the waging of war, by its nature, is total. But the waging of peace, by our own cowardice, is partial. So a whole will and a whole heart and a whole nation bent over toward war prevails over the mere desire for peace. There is no peace because the making of peace is at least as costly as the making of war, at least as exigent, at least as disruptive, at least as liable to bring disgrace and prison and death in its wake. Daniel Berrigan, I hope you look him up. He was a leader, and I was grateful to hear him say, when we ask, what kind of stuff can we do? He says, not much, but it's not nothing. So as disciples together, we are called to move forward, to keep listening for the holy, to keep stepping up, stepping forward. As you know, I am a pacifist. He was a pacifist. I enjoyed being with him. But everybody in my family becomes a Marine, so you can see I didn't do a very good job passing the peace. But that doesn't mean that they aren't peacemakers in their own way. Everyone who serves our nation deserves our love and our care. And now as my young Riley is a pooley in the Marine Corps, pooley means that someone signed for you when you were underage to allow you to go into the Marine Corps. Now my prayers begin all again for another 5 years for one of my own who will be in harm's way. He is signing up to be a combat photographer. And as my son James said to him, Riley, you know what? The guy next to you will have a gun and you will have a camera. He said, I know. He said, but I want to see if I can do something good for another person. So maybe we do make a difference. It's just not living the way I want people to live. Boy, if everybody lived the way I wanted them to live, that'd be boring, wouldn't it? So as we look to our present and our future, we all just bring what we have. We bring what we've got to give. It's not the same. No one here agrees or feels the same about just about anything. Because we have gathered in different things. We've had different parents and different upbringings, and we were part of a different part of the country or the world. So we are all different, and we all have stuff to share. I have a few more quotes for you today. Why, I'm not sure. So the Holy Spirit comes to us. And St. Catherine of Siena said, be who God meant for you to be, and the world will be on fire. You will set the world on fire. So are you going to get all that by just coming to church? Maybe. Maybe no. Maybe yes. Showing up for each other, for God, does not promise you you're going to get everything you want. It does promise you, however, if you open your heart to the Holy Spirit, you will feel something, maybe not like fire making, but maybe like a holy hug. Another mystic from long ago was Hildegard of Bingen, and she said, God hugs you. You are encircled. You are encircled by the arms of the mystery of God. And in closing, I'd like us all to read a prayer. In your bulletin, there's a small little prayer card, and it says the Merton Prayer. Many of you know it, have it. I invite you, you can put it on your refrigerator. If you don't have a bulletin, I think there's some more in the back. Now, you can do this one of two ways. You have a choice. Don't have to do it my way. You have a choice. You can read along with me, or you can listen to the big hug of those with you reading to you. So make your choice, make your decision. Some will sit quietly and close your eyes. Others may read with me. If I read alone, that's fine. If one reads with me, that's fine. Do what is good for you. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in some fact, please you. And I hope I have that desire in all I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never fail me to face my perils alone. You will never leave me to face my perils alone. And that is what we get to come and hear this morning. God is with us. People have gone before us to show us a way, and we have an opportunity to hear the Holy Spirit give us a nudge or a word or a song or a prayer so we too can be disciples together in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen.